Psalm 40 tonight. We got halfway through it just about last time, and we are going to finish it up this evening together. So Psalm 40, if you recall, I'm just going to do some review to help us remember what we were into last time, but this is a Psalm of David. It is a messianic psalm in that it is quoted in the New Testament in referring to Jesus Christ. And so you can find that quote in Hebrews chapter 10, which we'll get to in a little bit. But this is a Psalm of David. It's also a messianic psalm. It prophesies of Christ. We don't have a specific time in which this was written. It doesn't tell us exactly. Some think maybe while David was in exile. Others think maybe this was in the early years of his reign over Israel. Some think maybe this happened during Absalom's rebellion. But David's life can match up with this psalm several different times. You know, he kind of always had trouble, and so you just never know. This is a psalm that's peculiar in that it begins with triumph and ends with some trouble. And so we're going to read the psalm together again to get familiar again with it, and then I'll review kind of what we went through last time just for a little bit, and we'll jump into the remainder of it. Says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Well, the last time we focused on the first half, we saw from the first half, this isn't your notes and it won't be on the screen, but just by way of review, we saw that God listened, David waited for the Lord, and he had confidence in the Lord, that the Lord heard him. His hope and his faith was in God, and it's hard to wait. It's not easy to wait, but David had to learn to wait on the Lord. And it says that God inclined his ear to him, or he bent down and heard him. God listened to David. God lifted David up. David was in the pit. He was helpless and hopeless. He had no way of escape. And David was plucked out by the hand of God there. Just like Jesus lifted Peter out of the angry waves, God plucks us out of danger and set his feet on a rock and established his going. God gave him lyrics. He put a new song in his mouth. He took David out of the pit of despair, and the next thing you know, he's singing. That's what God can do. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, the Bible says. We get to sing to our Lord. He puts songs in our heart and he keeps us singing. God gave him lyrics. God made him into a lesson for others. The sight of His deliverance, the sight of His salvation would fill others with joy and awe and reverence for God, and they too would learn to trust in Jehovah. Our life is also a testimony to those around us, and we should tell others what God has done for us and how He's delivered us. And David also lauded God. He praised Him. He made a list of all the things that God had done for him. He delivered him from the lion and the bear, from Goliath, and the list goes on and on and on. David counted his blessings, if you will. And that's a helpful activity and a healthy one. And it's a very long list if you start to try and count it out. We also saw from this psalm that God thinks about you. He has a plan for you. He's planned out every moment of your life. He's done more for you than you realize or you could ever count up. He thinks of you more than you could ever count. And His affection for you is lavished on you infinitely. And this produced loyalty in David. David looked for ways in verse 6, 5 and 6. He looked for ways that he could repay God for His goodness. How can I serve Him? What sacrifice can I offer Him? He lists all the traditional sacrifices, all of the rituals, but he realizes that God doesn't take pleasure in those sacrifices and those rituals and just observing religion, because in and of themselves, they're just empty symbols. And so God desired of David, and David realized that he would give himself to the Lord. He offers himself. He delights in doing the will of God. He offers his body, soul, and spirit in submission to God's will. And this psalm prophesies of the Messiah. He delighted to do God's will. He offered up himself. He is our example and our goal. The verses that are quoted of this psalm are in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says in verse 4, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." That's Psalm 40. "But a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus offered Himself as our sacrifice for sin and did away with the old sacrifices. So we see then in verse 9, we pick up with His witness, David's witness, in verse 9. It says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation." You notice, first of all, it says he preached. The word preached means to bear tidings, to herald good news. It means to preach. And he preached what? He preached righteousness. Rightness, deliverance, victory, the prosperity he has in God, because God has justly kept all of his promises to David. And he preached that righteousness to the great congregation. This phrase can be used of all sorts of things in the Old Testament. It can be used to talk about just the men in Israel. It can be used to talk about just the leaders. It can be used to talk about addressing an army before a battle. Or it can be used to talk about addressing the entire nation of Israel. And David said, "I preached before the great congregation. I let everyone know of the righteousness, the goodness, the faithfulness of God." He preached. He proclaimed, the Bible says. It says, "I have not refrained. I've declared thy faithfulness. I've not concealed. I've not hid. I've not refrained," verse 9, "my lips." That word means to shut up or restrain or withhold. You know, God's people ought to say so. Right? David says, "I have not withheld my lips from speaking." God's people are all too often silent. And we are to proclaim his righteousness. in the right spirit, we're to speak the truth in love, as the Bible says, but we need boldness in order to speak. You remember the book of Acts, very early on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, right after they were told by the religious council there not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we're going to do what God says to do. It's better to obey God rather than men. So when they got back together and they had church there, the church got together and prayed, and their prayer in Acts 4, verse 29, is this. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." We need boldness to speak. It's getting less and less popular to speak the truth. We need boldness to speak. David says, "I have not refrained from speaking." Paul, the apostle, even asked that the church pray that he would have boldness to speak the gospel. He says, "And pray for me," verse 19 of Ephesians 6, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Doesn't it make you wonder, do you think Paul really needed boldness? I mean, it was a prayer request of the apostle Paul, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." David says, "I have not refrained my lips. I proclaimed your righteousness." He also professed. It says, "I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart," verse 10. The word "hid" means to cover or to conceal. "I have not hid your righteousness in my heart. I've not concealed it." It reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I have not concealed, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. It's tempting to keep it hidden, to keep it quiet, to not let anyone know. But he says, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. The word "declare" means to utter or to proclaim or to say or to tell. David clearly told people of the faithfulness, the steadfastness, the goodness of God. Psalm 89 verse 1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." He talked of his faithfulness. He talked of his salvation. Salvation can refer, especially in the Old Testament, to physical deliverance and spiritual deliverance. David was definitely delivered physically many times by the Lord, but he was also delivered spiritually by the Lord. And David says, "I've not refrained or concealed or hidden your faithfulness to me. I've professed that publicly." And he published it. He published it. "I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I didn't keep it back. I didn't refuse to make it known. I didn't hide all that you've done for me and all that you are. He did not keep God's loving kindness and truth concealed. He made it known. He made it obvious. He proclaimed it. He professed it. He published it. He preached it. He told people about the Lord. And then notice verse 11, his wish. Verse 11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." He says, "Lord, please be generous in your mercies. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies." Those tender mercies, that's the bowels of compassion, the mercies. It's always plural. It's always, it's very frequently used of God. He did not keep God's truth, his mercy, his righteousness, his salvation to himself. He publicly proclaimed it. He made it obvious. He professed the goodness of the Lord. And so now he says, "Lord, I haven't been shy to proclaim your mercy to others. I haven't been shy to share your truth with others. Now, Lord, don't be shy to share your mercy with me." He asked God to show him his mercy, to not keep it from him. And then notice, he's guarded by his truth and kindness. It says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies, verse 11, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. The word preserve means to watch, to guard, to keep from trouble. God's truth, His Word, and His loving kindness, His character, continually watch over you. It watches over you. Psalm 103 talks about God's loving kindness. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God's loving kindness gives you peace and watches over you and keeps you. It reminds me of Philippians 4, how we are as Christians to be. It says to be careful or anxious or full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard, preserve your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. David says, your truth, your word, it guards me, it keeps me, it preserves me. Your loving kindness watches over me. He's guarded. His wish is that God would be generous in His mercies. But he's also, verse 12, wounded. He's wounded. It says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. He says, I'm surrounded by sin. Evil was all around him on every side. Ever feel like that? I'm just surrounded by wickedness. Not only is he surrounded by wickedness, he's stricken by sin. The weight of his own sin hung heavy on him. We spent Psalm 38 and Psalm 39 looking at the consequences of living with that sin and dealing with that sin. And David still here is stricken by the weight of his own sin. His consequences and his shame caught up with him. This is why I think some people think this could be when Absalom usurped David's throne, because David is just under this weight over his sin, which of course, all of that was consequences of his own mistakes. And then he's also swarmed by sin. He says, they are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. He's overwhelmed by his own sinfulness. He's overwhelmed by his own tendency to sin. This isn't really a healthy activity, but if you had to number your sin, you'd run out of fingers pretty fast. And if you thought, no, I wouldn't, well, maybe pride is one. All of us, we fall so very far short of the glory of God. And David was just feeling the weight of his sin and his own sinfulness. But I like also, you know, Hebrews use this psalm to talk about the Savior becoming the sacrifice for our sin. And I like the way Spurgeon took that idea and ran with it. Because here in this part of the psalm, Spurgeon pictured Christ on the cross. He said, every side was beset with evils. Countless woes surrounded the great substitute for our sins. Our sins were innumerable, and so were His griefs. There was no escape for us from our iniquities, and there was no escape for Him from the woes which we deserved. From every quarter, evils accumulated around the Blessed One, although in His heart evil found no place. He had no sin, but sins were laid on Him, and He took them as if they were His. The transfer of sin to the Savior was real, and produced in Him as man the horror which forbade Him to look into the face of God, bowing Him down with crushing anguish and woe intolerable. O my soul, what would thy sins have done for thee eternally if the friend of sinners had not condescended to take them all upon himself? O marvelous depth of love which could lead the perfectly immaculate to stand in the sinner's place and to bear the horror of great trembling which sin must bring upon those conscious of it. The pains of the divine penalty were beyond compute, and the Savior's soul was so burdened with them that he was sore amazed and very heavy, even unto a sweat of blood. His strength was gone, his spirit sank, and he was in agony. So David is in agony here, but also the Savior was in agony in taking our sins upon him on the cross. Verse 13, we move on to David's waiting. Verse 13, he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." He makes an appeal and prayer to God's purpose. He says, "Lord, be pleased. Be pleased to help me. Let it be acceptable or favorable in thy sight." He's appealing to the will of God. "Lord, would you find it acceptable to step in and deliver me in this?" It reminded me of Jesus' parable talking about prayer. Luke chapter 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" David is appealing to the purpose of God. "Lord, please, find it acceptable. Make it your will to intervene on my behalf." And he's also making an appeal to his promptness. "Lord, make haste to help me," verse 13. "Please hurry. Now's a good time." This phrase, make haste, is used 7 times in the Psalms alone. For example, Psalm 70, verse 7. "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying." You ever prayed like this? "Lord, now's a great time. Lord, don't wait any longer. Lord, please step in now. Please hurry. Please." David says he appeals to his promptness. He appeals to his purpose. And then notice David's woes in verses 14 through 15. He lists a few here. He says, "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha." Notice that David has adversaries. There were some in verse 14 that sought after him. So there are pursuers. There are those that are trying to chase me down and destroy me. And he says those people, he's praying that they would be put to shame. They would be ashamed, confused. They would be confounded. That's another kind of a synonym to be ashamed, but it's to be ashamed to the point of blushing, you know, that they would be so ashamed and confused and confounded in their pursuit after David that they wouldn't even be able to show their face. Some sought after him. He had adversaries. He also had antagonizers. Some thought evilly of him or thought poorly of him. He says, "Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil." So there were those that sought after him, that tried to pursue him. There were those that just thought poorly of him and wanted bad things to happen to him. And David prayed that they would be driven back or pushed back or repulsed backward by the Lord and be put to shame. This is a different word. It means, "Lord, humiliate these people. They wish me evil. They think poorly of me. They're my enemies. They're rooting for the other side. Humiliate them. Dishonor them. Put them to shame." And then David also had accusers. There were those that spoke slanderously of him. Every time they had an opportunity, they say, "Ha! See, we knew it! We knew it! There it is! We told you he was a wicked king." Some spoke slanderously of him. He had accusers, and he prays that they would be desolate. Well, that means to be devastated, ravished, astonished, appalled, just utterly destroyed. He's not really pulling any punches here. He had accusers and antagonizers and adversaries. He had some problems there. And then notice, though, in verse 16, his worship. He takes a different turn. He's thinking about these wicked people. Lord, destroy them, ashamed them, put them to shame, dishonor them, but let all those, verse 16, that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. He says, let all those rejoice. Those that seek after God's face find joy and gladness in it. Psalm 105, verse 3 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, fullness of joy. 1 Peter 1, 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's the northern version of joy. It's unspeakable. Just can't even express it. We're so happy, we don't even show it. It says, those that seek after God's face find joy and gladness in Him. I hope you have that kind of joy. Because it's a clear truth of Scripture that there's joy in the Lord. Not only do they rejoice, but they relish His salvation. Let such as love thy salvation. Do you love the salvation of the Lord? Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Listen to this picture that he paints of our salvation. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He paints this picture of just the beauty of a wedding, and he says that God has covered me with salvation and righteousness like a bride on her wedding day. We're pure and holy before the Lord of all the universe because of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. Do you relish the salvation that God has given to you? And then notice, we need to repeat it. He says, verse 16, them say continually, the Lord be magnified. Do you magnify the Lord with your mouth? Is there really value in singing the same songs over and over and over again? Let them continually say, the Lord be magnified. We ought to. It ought to be on our lips continually. We ought to be a little bit of a broken record with the people around us. You know, the Lord's been so good to me, or praise the Lord, or let me tell you what the Lord's been teaching me this week, or as we sing together, we magnify the Lord on repeat, continually with our mouth. And then notice he ends the psalm with some wonder. You know, I was going to put his worry, but I changed my mind. Verse 17 says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. At first I read this verse as if David kind of ends still worrying. But then I thought about, well, he talks about, first of all, the compassion of God. Verse 17. It says, I am poor and needy. He had already taken some time in verse 12, to talk about just how sinful he was and just how heavy the weight of that sin was on him. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. I am poor and needy, but God thinks about me. Psalm 144, verse 3 says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? or the Son of Man, that thou makest account of him, or art mindful of him, as another psalm says it that way. God thinks on me. For such a worm as I, as the song goes, he thinks about me because he's compassionate. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us in verse 15 that we have a high priest which is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am poor and I am needy, but God is touched by that. He thinks about me. He understands me. He knows me and he loves me. He's compassionate. And then he has confidence in God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. David doesn't know when God is going to intervene, when God's going to answer this prayer, but he does pray, you're my help and you're my deliverer. God is his helper. God is his deliverer. He has confidence in the Lord. God has done it before. God is going to do it again. But please don't take too long. The way he ends the psalm. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I believe you can do this. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm trusting you to take care of this. Any day now would be great. That's basically the way David ends this psalm. It started like this, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined, he bent down and listened to me and heard my cry. Psalm 40, wait on the Lord.